is Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel Solid Rock.
Let every family find faith in the Father's love. This is where it begins. This is our cry, this is our song, Jesus the way. We find our life in Him.
Whenever they would compare anyone to vile, vulgar, the lowest of the low, they would say, tax collectors and sinners, or tax collectors and harlots. He compares them to those who will enter, because even though they didn't appear to be willing to serve the kingdom, I mean, they chose the wrong life. They were not following the law. When the command came, come and follow me, they saw their need. They felt their guilt. And they turned and they followed him.
As Pastor Troy leads us through today's passage, we hear Jesus tell the religious leaders that the tax collectors, the scorned of society, are more likely to make it into heaven than them. The religious leaders had the good works, but their hearts were proud and far from repentance, whereas the humble sinner was able to see their need of God. Now, make sure and stay with us after Pastor Troy's message. I want to share our contact information as well as how you can receive a free copy of this broadcast. Now, here's Pastor Troy with today's study.
Jesus answered and said to them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? That was a stumper there. We'll find out in a moment why. But let's talk about baptism, the baptism of John. We look at baptism today as some kind of New Testament thing, but did you know baptism actually predates the New Testament? The Essenes were a group who were known for baptizing and their ritual purity, their cleansing through washing and through baptism. They had in their area out in the wilderness is where they camped themselves. They had lots of mikvah or mikvaot, which is the plural form. And it simply means it's a dugout trench where they would put water and you could baptize yourself, basically. You'd go in, cleanse, come up, and you'd come out clean. And it was for ritual purity. Let me give you a little background on the Essenes, so we have a running start here. In between the Old and New Testament, there's a period of time called the 400 silent years where they didn't hear the voice of God. John the Baptist, or actually John's dad, hears the voice of the Lord speaking through the angel that a son will be born, it'll be John the Baptist. But until then, there were silent years, and a lot happened. Rome came in and built the roadways and created a forced peace and all of those things. But there was a leader before Rome came in named Antiochus Epiphanes. He came in and he owed a lot of money because they had been defeated by the nations to the north. And because of that, he kind of, as a son, inherited all this money that they owe. So he saw the Jews as an opportunity in their temple to kind of get some money. They got a lot of gold. So he actually went in, picked on the Jews, stripped all their gold, took everything they could, had them give to them. And he wanted to wipe out their religion completely. He had such a disdain for them. And so he started mixing practices, sacrificing at the temple, forcing them to, telling them to stop circumcision. He just wanted to get rid of them, their identity. So he was a horrible man in history, especially for the Jews. Well, there was a group, Judas Maccabeus, who was offended by all of this and finally one day makes a stand. And as he makes this stand, he kills one of his own people because he was going to go ahead and submit to the rules. He goes, stops him, and a whole revolt takes place. And in the course of this revolt, eventually they get everything back, and his family, it's called the Hasmonean dynasty. they kind of take over and start to establish. They start establishing rulership again for Israel and the priesthood, everything. But it was all tied in one. And many of the Jews were uncomfortable with this because that was not supposed to be the case. They're not supposed to have a ruler and priest. Those two don't go together. That's against the law. But these had it. And they kept saying that, well, once we get a religious person, once we get a righteous person in, then we'll pass that on. We know it's supposed to be separate. But the people were a little worried about that. This is how Rome got introduced into the picture, by the way. Rome was keeping their distance at the time. But they invited them in because there was an unsettling within the Jewish community themselves. And then Rome kind of just took over. Once the door was open, like, hey, we like this. And they kind of took over. Well, there was a group during all of that ruffling and the Hasmonean dynasty that kind of had both positions that decided, you know what, we want pure and undefiled religion. You know, we want our faith to be genuine. And so they went out into the wilderness, and that was the group called the Essenes. Heavy into baptism, heavy into detail in writing the scriptures. And so they practiced baptism. It is believed that John the Baptist had gone out and spent time or even joined the Essenes so that he lived that wilderness lifestyle. And by the way, he would be very accustomed to the ritual of baptism. So he comes on the scene and he is John the Baptizer, a better because he wasn't a Baptist. He was non-denominational. So he was. But anyway, at the temple, at the southern steps of the temple, you would see some mikvah or mikvaot, the baptismals. And it's where people would come and immerse themselves in water before they would go up into the temple to worship. Now, here's the thing. This was for the Gentiles, not the Jews. Those who were proselytes that converted, they get baptized. And I guess that baptism apparently stayed good long enough for them to go in and perform their sacrifices, do whatever they needed to do. But the next time, you better get baptized again. It was something beneath the pious, religious, law-observing Jew. So, a righteous Jew considered themselves cleansed already, don't need it. Baptism certainly beneath us. So you can imagine, as John is baptizing, repent. Be baptized for the remission of sins. The pious Jew was like, I follow the law. I'm not getting baptized. We're above that. But most of the people, because the religious people kept beating them down, they loved that message that John brought because it made everyone need repentance. It meant that everyone needs to come and humble themselves. Repent. Be baptized for the remission of sins. So the people saw John as a prophet. Man, that sounds true. That sounds right. Because if what they're doing is God, we don't want to have anything to do with that. So the religious leaders are in a dilemma. They didn't like John. They didn't agree with his baptism. They didn't agree they needed to humble themselves and submit to this. So Jesus asked the question, where did his baptism come from? Was it his authority? Or did that come from heaven? You answer me that one and I'll tell you about me. So, they have a dilemma. How do they answer it? Well, we have it right here. It says, and they reasoned among themselves saying, verse 25b, if we say from heaven, he'll say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. So they answered Jesus and said, we do not know. That's the easy answer, right? I don't know. I say that a lot, by the way. You come for me for counseling, you're going to, I don't know. How do we fix this marriage? I don't know. I've even got a British accent. I don't know. I can give it to you in any accent. It's the same thing. No, we do know. We have to point you to the scriptures first. But I do like that answer, especially when it's true. We don't know. But they say it, we don't know. That's the way out. And then Jesus said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. In chess, you might call that checkmate. They ask, by what authority? Jesus on his heels. Oh, check. How'd you get out of that one, Jesus? And Jesus says, well, you tell me by what authority John did his baptizing. Checkmate. And the game was over. Now Jesus begins to expose their hearts in this parable concerning their position on John, on the whole law. I mean, just who they are. And he says in verse 28, but what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go, work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward, he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said to him, the first. And Jesus said to them, assuredly, I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him. You saw the work of God. You saw what he was doing in the hearts of people, how their lives had changed. You saw all of this. You saw the power. But that still didn't persuade you. Do you think this offended them? That didn't seem to be a mild message. It was like straight up. Sinners, pagans are going to heaven before you. Well, I find that offensive. In fact, if Jesus were pastoring a church and that were his message, he'd get all sorts of little notes, emails about why your friend came to church and how harsh that message was, and my friend's not going to come back to church anymore. Well, that's good. That means he's not a follower. Well, I don't want him here. I want followers. I'm not here to just welcome the sheep and make us all just one big happy family. I'm here to speak truth. There's going to be division that goes on. What I want are the truth followers here following me, and the rest can be upset at me. And he was okay with that. He's speaking of those who would hear and observe, pointing out what they actually do with the information, not just what they say. Did you catch that? It's easy to talk, but he is concerned about doing. Are you living? When he says, follow me, are you? He mentions tax collectors and harlots, the lowest of sinners in the Jewish mind. Whenever they would compare anyone to vile, vulgar, the lowest of the low, they would say, tax collectors and sinners, or tax collectors and harlots. He compares them to those who will enter, because even though they didn't appear to be willing to serve the kingdom, I mean, they chose the wrong life. They were not following the law. When the command came, come and follow me, they saw their need. They felt their guilt. And they turned and they followed him. But he contrasts that with the other group who says with their mouth, I will, but then they don't. And he compares that group to them. See, that group was all about the show, the answer in front of you. When I'm in front of you, I'm very spiritual. When I'm in front of you, I say the right things. I dress the right way. I look the right part. But what's the real you? The religious spoke with their mouths. They looked good. They looked faithful. But they ultimately did not repent, turn, and follow the Lord. They were not like the sons who ultimately went in and did the work. The message of the parable is that repentant sinners will get into heaven, but self-righteous people, or we could say religious people, people who look religious, maybe they follow the law to a T, but could care less about people. How are you with the Lord? Follow the law to the letter. How are you as a dad? I follow the law to a letter. How are you as a husband? I follow the law to the letter. It was Jesus who was tired of all the observances and the feasts and doing the law. He said, shouldn't you have mercy? Shouldn't you be a compassionate people? Shouldn't there be a change in who you are? So these festivals, these feasts, I know I started them, but I hate them. Because you think you're okay in those. The message of the parable is that sinners are welcome. Sinners are welcome in heaven. Jesus came for the sick. Sinners who want to receive him, who want to follow him, who want a new chance, a new start, they're welcome and they get it. But those who think they're okay, those who say, I'll follow Jesus, but don't, they're the ones who are in trouble. See, religion doesn't save. Talking or acting spiritual doesn't save. Answering an altar call does not save. You must believe in Jesus as Lord. You must believe in his authority to forgive. He has all authority to forgive. And he will forgive. If you ask him, he'll forgive. If you confess your sin, acknowledging it for what it is, he will forgive and he'll give you a brand new start. You don't have to look back. The scripture is always telling us, look forward. Press on forward. It doesn't matter your failure this week, today, last week. It doesn't matter. You don't have to look back at that as some weight that keeps you from walking forward. This day, we look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and we seek to follow him. We seek him with all of our heart. You know, when Israel was going into captivity, he told them that they would seek him and they would find him once they sought him with all of their heart. We need to get to a place where we are seeking him with all of our heart. A genuine relationship with him, not following some rules. You're not okay because you got to church today. What are you going to do after church? What are you going to do tonight? How about Monday night and Tuesday? Is he still going to be Lord? My pastor, Skip Peitzik, who's Calvary Chapel in Albuquerque, New Mexico, where I got saved, he told the story of one time when he was able to visit a man in prison, upstate New York, a famous criminal. He was called Son of Sam. And his name is David Berkowitz. He was being held there. Apparently, David had been listening to Skip's radio program in prison. At some point, he had given his life to the Lord and wrote a letter to Skip and asked if he was ever in town, he would love to talk to him and just share his heart. Well, Skip thought, don't wait till I'm just passing through. I'm coming. This is an opportunity to minister. And so Skip went. And in that conversation, Skip was just blown away at the transformation in this man's life. Murder, mass murderer. I mean, some would call him a beast. And yet, he heard David talk about his repentance and the fact that he had come up for petition for his parole. It was his time to come up for petition for his parole. And he told the judge that his sin, what he had done, he believed was the right consequence, whether it was the death penalty or life imprisonment, and that he should serve it. And beyond that, he said he didn't feel he should seek parole. And one of the reasons is because it was just. The other reason was because he believed that God had called him to a ministry in the prison to serve for the rest of his life. Now that's a man who did not use religion to get something. He did not use religion to get out of prison. That man repented. And it was evident. Now contrast that. You, me, one of us, we're sitting across from somebody. They had a good upbringing. They're upright. They're a religious person. You're talking to them. You're sharing their need of Christ. They're a good person, really. They grew up better than you did. Never did a whole lot wrong. You share their need. And they say, I don't need that Jesus stuff. Good person, never been to prison, never violation, never a ticket, just good person. That serial killer will go to heaven before that man. See, that's the punch of this parable. That's the impact of this parable. It was a parable that was bad news for the uppity. Bad news for those who thought, I'm a good person. Who thought, you know, I don't deserve hell. In fact, there are some who think that way. Not everyone thinks I deserve heaven. But they also think, well, but I don't deserve hell either. So if it's one or the other, I should go to heaven. I don't know if I'd want to base my eternal destination on a shoulda. I should. I think. Maybe. But many are willing to do that. The problem is, there is no shoulda going to heaven. So many think that they're okay because of their own righteousness. But this parable shows us that's not good news. To bank on your own goodness, your own righteousness, your own merits. To say, yes, I'll work. Yeah, I'll do good things. And then to see no fruit of repentance, no fruit of following Christ in your life. That's bad news. But for another group, it was very, very good news. For the downtrodden, those, you're sinners. Oh, you guys are horrible. Nothing will ever come from your life. For that group, this was great news. You mean you love me? You mean you'll employ me? You mean you'll let me work? You'll let me serve? You'll forgive me? I will. I'll heal you. Jesus was the one who approached a leper. And when this man would not be touched by anyone else, if you've probably not experienced not having contact with a human being for a long period of time, thinking, I will never again have contact with affection. And for Jesus to be the only one to give that kind of a touch and say, you're cleansed, you're healed. That was good news. See, you can't be too low, too much a sinner. You can't be too low for salvation. It's impossible. But this is very interesting because you can be too high for salvation. A little above it, above the need. Baptism? No, I follow the law. I'm a good person. I don't need to follow Jesus. I've done well planning my life and doing things. I don't need him. He's going to mess it up. You may feel worthy of heaven or at least undeserving of hell today. Don't be fooled. If Jesus has no authority in your life, then you have no place in the kingdom. As pointed as that is, that's exactly how the religious leaders would have heard Jesus' words to them. He is Lord. Now you may not feel worthy of salvation today. Let me just affirm that for you. You're not. You never will be. You may feel guilty. You may have a lot on your plate. You may feel burdened by the wretched wretch that you are. And let me just say, you're every bit of that. However, so am I, because that's true of everyone. Arrogance stinks. Thinking you're better than you are stinks to God. It all stinks. It's sin. But God loves you. And God wants to cleanse you and forgive you. There is no one too low. There's nothing you've ever done that God cannot and isn't willing to forgive. The question is, do you want to give him the authority in your life to forgive your sins and to cleanse you and to be your Lord today?
Building on the solid rock.
Well, that's all the time we have for today here on Building on the Solid Rock with Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel's Solid Rock. Don't forget to join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through the Gospel of Matthew. You can listen to or download any of our messages in their entirety by visiting our website at www.buildingonthesolidrock.com. At our website, we also provide information about our beliefs, service times, as well as directions to our church. If you'd like to get in touch with us, you can simply email your questions or comments to info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. We'd love to hear from you. Again, that email address is info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. If you're in the San Antonio, Texas area and would like to visit us, Calvary Chapel Solid Rock is located at 17018 Silverwood Drive in North Central San Antonio. Thank you for being with us today. Please join us next time as we continue our study through the Gospel of Matthew.
Let the light of Christ shine as we grow in Him. Come have your way in us. Come.